Thank you, Quartet, and thank you, Mrs. Askins. We're going to go ahead and dismiss the children now to Children's Church. All those that are fourth grade and down can be dismissed to Children's Church. The rest of us, please turn to Romans chapter 12 in our Bible. Romans chapter 12. We have been going through the book of John. We've taken a break from the book of John, and we've started looking at some messages that I believe the Lord laid on my heart a few weeks ago. We started two Sundays ago by looking at what I have now begun to call the problem in the church. I'm not just talking about the Brentwood Baptist Church, even though I do believe it exists within Brentwood Baptist Church. I'm talking about overall. And the problem that I'm talking about is allowing culture to tell us what is right and what is wrong. And I've asked you this morning to go to Romans 12:2, but I've entitled this message this morning, Be Not Conformed. And we're going to eventually get there as well. Well, we are there, Romans 12:2. Why don't we just go ahead and read that? Romans 12:2 says, And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the key to being conformed, the key to being not conformed, but being transformed, is the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? How's it done? Are y'all with me this morning? Okay. You probably think this is a trick question, right? Or you just prefer somebody else to answer it. Brother Dan.
Read your Bible.
Read your Bible. It's that easy. Now, it's not quite that easy. We can read and not grow. I understand that. But the problem is that we've allowed culture to tell us what is right and wrong and where we can draw the lines as far as our convictions go or our standards. And we started 2 weeks ago by looking at King Asa. And we saw that King Asa trusted the wrong source to make his decision. He started right. That was the thing about King Asa that was so disappointing, is he started right, and he was a man that trusted God up till a certain point in his life, and then he got comfortable. And when he got comfortable, he began to look around, and when he got in trouble, he had an army coming to attack him. He decided to take resources from God's house to pay another army to come and help him, and he ended up trusting the wrong sources, and God sent a prophet to him and said, Didn't I help you at the beginning defeat your enemies? Why can't you trust me now? And he did what was culturally acceptable at that time instead of looking to God. And we said there were a number of problems that came with that. We said it leads to a long-term wrong outcome. We said that it causes us to forget our right sources. When we begin to lean on the world and the world's thinking, we tend to turn away from God and His thinking. We said that relying on wrong sources may lead to a dangerous change of heart. All of these things happen in Asa's life. We said that relying on wrong sources builds for us a wrong reputation. Asa had a reputation among those around him, among the other nations. He had a reputation of serving God, and God was with him, and he had a tremendous impact for God up until the end of his life. He was relying on wrong sources, habituates our making wrong decisions thereafter, and we saw how he did that, and how that not only did he make this wrong decision in regards to trusting a heathen army to help him, but then after that he turned on God's man and actually turned on God's people and did wrong at the end of his life. And so trusting the wrong sources, leaning on culture, leaning on what is acceptable to those that are around us, leads to all sorts of problems. Last week, we went into the book of Revelation, chapters 1, 2, and 3. And we said there's a problem in the church. And as we looked at Pergamos, the scripture said this, But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. And so Balaam, through subtle, non-threatening infiltration, caused God's people to compromise, to stumble, and to become worldly. Balaam taught the Moabites to corrupt the Israelites by friendly infiltration. Listen, I can't curse them. He said, God won't let me. And so you just need to send your women in and allow your women to become friendly with them. And before long, they'll be marrying. And before long, they'll be serving your gods. The infiltration actually seemed pleasant because it appealed to the desires of the flesh. And so Balaam actually instructed Balak how to subtly tear down God's people. And I got to tell you, we have this in our world today and in our churches today. This infiltration of outside worldly thinking. And we, a couple weeks ago, listed a number of things that Christians would have never defended 100 or 200 years ago, but they defend them today because they feel it's their right. Just like the Church of Laodicea, the rights of the people. And it becomes more about what makes us comfortable rather than what God wants to see from us. And so this subtle infiltration, and by the way, that happened about 1,500 years before the writing of the book of Revelation. It was an Old Testament event, but yet God condemned the New Testament church of Pergamos because he said they had the doctrine of Balaam. Would God say that we have the doctrine of Balaam today? If Jesus Christ were to come and were to talk about Brentwood Baptist Church, would he say that we have the doctrine of Balaam? That we have begun to allow outside influences, worldly influences, to cause us to compromise in our own viewpoints and our own opinions? And then we went to the church of Thyatira in chapter 2 and verse 20, where Jesus said this, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Here we have Jezebel in the church. Now Jezebel was a wicked queen over the nation of Israel earlier. She actually used her position to hunt down and to kill the prophets of God. And what we learn here is that Jezebel used her authority to promote sin and to intimidate God's people into compromise. And in both of these situations, whether it be through the subtleness of Balaam or whether it be through the forwardness of Jezebel, the result was the same. We compared Jezebel to the recent push of the Sodomites, this LGBTQ, which stands for, is it queer or question? Well, if they don't know, why should I know if they're in question? But this recent agenda has got liberal politicians doing everything they can to squelch any opposition to that sin. And then, of course, employers follow suit, and many Christians are afraid to speak out against sin because we're billed as intolerant or billed as opposing diversity and all those sorts of things. Our children then are being taught that it's an alternative lifestyle, and Christians have begun to accept that teaching. Before long, sin doesn't look like sin anymore. And the things that are acceptable in the world slowly begin becoming acceptable within the church, but God says they're not acceptable. And we let the world tell us where we can draw the line on our standards and convictions. And that's what's talked about or implied when it talks about that wicked Jezebel. And I think we have both in America. We have the doctrine of Balaam as well as Jezebel working within our churches. The result is the same in both cases. In Pergamos, where there was Balaam, and in Thyatira, where there was Jezebel, the same phrases are used as the end result. That end result is, compromise. And God says it this way, that they ate things that were sacrificed unto idols and fornication. Things sacrificed unto idols means that we're willing to participate in things that are dedicated to sin. Things that were sacrificed to idols were dedicated to those idols. And when we think about that, the idea is this. There are certain things that are just identified with sinful behavior, and Christians want to defend the use of those things as if they have a right to do that. And God said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. God said, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. In the churches, in the book of Revelation, begin to accept these things that were dedicated to sin and to incorporate them within their lives. And then fornication. Of course, this has to do with sexual sins. And just in case there's any doubt, we need to understand that the word for fornication is the word pornea, which is where we get the word pornography. And we have an awful lot of Christians that even accept that within their lives. And so the idea here is that our view of sexual sins becomes weakened because of compromise. In 2016, there was a Gallup survey that was done. And here's what they said. They said in the last 16 years in America, from the year 2000 to the year 2016, Americans are 23% more likely to find a variety of immoral behaviors morally acceptable. Within a 16-year period of time, 23% of Americans are more likely to accept immoral behavior as normal or acceptable. Things like living together before marriage, as opposed to saving yourself until after marriage as God instructs us to. The idea of pornography, the idea of sodomy, and there are other things that Americans see as being acceptable that just two decades ago were not. Where have these ideas come from? They sure have not come from God's Word. Let's bow our head in prayer and ask God's blessing. Father, we ask that you will take the remainder of this message and use it to bring honor and glory to yourself. Open our minds, God, to the truth of your Word. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will have the freedom to work this morning. And Lord, do what only you can do. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. When I think about this, I have to ask myself this question. Why not? Why wouldn't we expect it to be that way? When we bring things right into our living rooms in a variety of television shows that seem to make immoral behavior normal. They seem to glorify immorality. Folks, in case you're not aware of it, Hollywood has an agenda. They have an agenda, and even seemingly innocent or decent television programs oftentimes show that life can be satisfying without God. We absorb wrong thinking every day, and the only way to overcome it is to renew our minds with God's Word. When our children want to look like Hollywood and dress like Hollywood and sound like Hollywood and act like Hollywood, it's because they've been taught to accept Hollywood as good when we pump it right into our own homes. It's destroying our Christian families. Interesting thing that God said to these churches in the book of Revelation. He said, repent. Repent. Stop it. Turn from it. Turn your back on it. Move away from it. Well, we've hit these things pretty hard over the last couple weeks. A lot of things we've mentioned directly. I want to take a minute this morning to say this. We need to solve the problem. We need to get this problem solved. Now, we've talked about it over the last 2 weeks, and we've talked about the need just to remove sin from our lives. But I want us this morning to look at some more specifics. And particularly as we prepare ourselves for this evening and as we prepare ourselves to come back and to look into God's Word and to approach God in prayer and personal spiritual growth. 2 Timothy 2, verses 15 and 16. We've referred to these verses over the last 2 weeks. They say this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. My friend, this morning, if you are not into God's word, if you're not studying to show yourself approved, if you're not shunning profane and vain babblings, if you are inviting them into your ear gate, if you're inviting them into your eye gate, if you are filling yourself with the culture of the day, then you will increase unto more ungodliness, period. Can we get that into our heads? It will happen. You cannot expect it to be otherwise. Now this verse says this, study to show thyself approved unto who? God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. It doesn't say, study to show thyself approved to the world around you. It doesn't say, study to show thyself approved to the culture. It doesn't say, study to show thyself approved to the politicians. It doesn't say, study to show thyself approved to every man around you that has a different opinion about the way morality ought to go in our country. It says, study to show thyself approved unto the one who sets the standard for morality, unto the one who establishes right from wrong, unto the one that we will stand before one day as our judge. You study to show yourself approved unto God. And you develop His thinking. And as we study, and He reveals the principles and the truths of His Word to us, we then begin to implement those things in our lives. I want to make a statement. Separation from the world is absolutely necessary for me to keep my connection to Christ. I have to be separated from the world. If I am not, then I cannot draw close to Christ. Would you go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, please? 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 17, the Apostle Paul makes it very plain to us in regards to the way we should interact with the world around us. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 17 says this, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Come out from among them and be ye separate. Now, I'm not advocating a position of isolationism. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you what, I'm going to throw something in here that's not in my notes. Would you go with me to the book of Acts? And I will find the chapter when I get there. It's near the beginning of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5. There it is, Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, we have the early church. There are a number of things that are going on. It tells us in verse number 12 of Acts 5, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." Here the church was, they were all in one accord. By the way, I heard just the other day, this is the first mention of a car in the Bible. And so they were all in one accord. Must have been a pretty big Honda. But nonetheless, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have broken the flow there, should I? They were all with one accord. They were all in unity as this church came together. It was early church. The Bible had not been completed yet. The New Testament was just beginning to be written. So God used these confirmatory signs to prove His church, His leadership. But look at verse number 13 and 14. These are the verses that I want us to see. "And of the rest," that is those that were not of the church, "durst no man join himself to them, for the people magnified them." Let me ask you a question. Did the early church blend into the world, or did they stand out? They stood out. They stood apart. They had the world's respect because they were different. Let me tell you something. We have the responsibility of winning the world around us. We don't win the world around us by being like them. If your car slipped in the ditch and I come to pull you out, I don't pull mine down in the ditch so that I can be down there with you, so that I can relate to you. No, I keep myself up on dry ground so that I can pull you out of that ditch. And God says that we need to come out from among them and to be separate. And in the early church, they did just that. And the world looked at them and magnified them. And then look at verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. The end result of living a life that was above the world was the ability to win the world, because they see we have something that they don't have. Come out from among them and be separate. Go with me to Proverbs 16:6. We've got a number of passages to look at this morning, so I hope you're ready to flip through different books. Right now, go to Proverbs 16:6. We've looked at worldliness over the last two Sundays, today being the third. I do believe that there are some folks in this ministry that have made decisions to please God, but I also believe that, can't help but believe that there are people that just walk out of here and say, sorry, that's not for me. I just don't buy into it. And I want you to see Proverbs 16:6. Proverbs 16:6 says this, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Rooting sin out of our lives comes from a true fear of God. I want to say something that's going to sound strong, but it's absolutely true. If you don't have the motivation to root the sin out of your life, you do not fear God. Period. Do we understand that? We may say that we fear God. We may say that we believe God. We may say that we have faith in God. And you may have enough faith to receive salvation. But if you don't have enough fear of God to root sin out of your life, then you don't have enough fear of God, period. It is by the fear of the Lord that men depart from evil. Developing the fear of God comes from spending time with Him. Every man in the Bible, they got a glimpse of God, developed a godly fear, and either fell to their knees, fell to their face, and cried out. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah said, woe is me, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I am undone, a word that literally means I'm unraveled, because I've seen the holiness of God. Sometimes we all fall into levels of complacency. I'm no different. I'm human just like you. And there are times where I need to be shaken a little bit, and I need to see the fear of God, and I need to see the holiness of God. I need to see who He is and who I am in comparison to Him. I need to see that just as much as you do. And if I don't pick up my Bible and read God's Word, after a while I begin to think I'm pretty good compared to the world around me. And so do you. It's only when we get a glimpse of who God is that we truly understand how wicked we are, and we develop a godly fear that roots sin out of our lives. Well, with 20% of adults in America reading the Bible at least four times a week, by the way, they said that 16%, well, I mentioned it a while ago, 16% said they read it every day. If that's the percentage of Americans that are reading their Bible every day, can we expect culture to be godly? Absolutely not. If this would be true within our church, could we expect our church to be godly? We cannot get our thinking from the world around us. 2 weeks ago, we looked at a statistic that told us that 75% of the professors in public universities claim to have absolutely no conservative views. And these are the people that are teaching our young people who are becoming the leaders of the world. My friend, our culture is declining rapidly. Well, what happens if we don't seek God? I want us to look at a couple references. Would you go with me, first of all, to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 14? I'm sorry, that's Chronicles, Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 14. In 2 Chronicles 12, we have the story of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. He's the one that took the kingdom after Solomon. He was not as wise as his father was. And the point we want to draw from this passage is that a lack of time with God, a lack of seeking God, leaves us vulnerable to deception. That's the whole point we've been trying to make over the last couple weeks. We need to see that it's real. And we need to change our thinking in some areas. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12, look at verse number 14. Now let's get verse 13 and 14. It says, "So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess." That's significant, by the way. Verse 14, "And he did evil." Notice the next phrase. "Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." He prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And the end result of not seeking the Lord was that he did evil. My friend, did you seek the Lord this week? Did you seek the Lord on Monday? Did you seek the Lord on Tuesday? Did you seek the Lord on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? Did you seek the Lord yesterday? Did you seek Him this morning before you came to His house? Did you prepare your heart to worship God? This word "seek" means to practice, to study, to seek or search after with application. And so the idea of "seek" is not a 5-minute read and run. The idea of "seek" is that you're going to spend time studying, and when you do find a truth, you search for it for the purpose of making application in your life. To seek after the Lord takes time. Rehoboam was the son of King Solomon. King Solomon was the man who followed King David. King Solomon had taken many wives from pagan countries around him. Against God's word, by the way, God told Israel's kings not to do this, and Solomon did it anyway. He took many wives from around him, these pagan nations, and God tells us that his wives turned his heart from God. He allowed their pagan cultures to even infiltrate his thinking. By the way, let me show you a problem here, a chain. David was the man that sinned with Bathsheba. Bathsheba was not the first time that David had done such an act. David gave birth to Solomon, and that weakness came down to Solomon. David repented, but he never quite conquered it. Solomon, it says in 1 Kings chapter 11, had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. That's what it says. "And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord, his God." That was the heart of David, his father. One of the wives that Solomon took was an Ammonite woman named Naamah. Naamah gave birth to Rehoboam. This Rehoboam that did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Do you see a problem? By the way, the chief god of the Ammonites was Moloch. Moloch was a god that the idol had his arms outstretched and a fire was built under that. And unwanted children were laid upon the arms of Moloch and they died a horrible death as a sacrifice to this god. Sounds an awful lot like abortion today, by the way. As we make women's rights a god over the gift of life. The Ammonites were the descendants of Lot's youngest daughter. Did you hear that? The Ammonites were the descendants of Lot's youngest daughter, who was born from an incestuous relationship with her father. But Lot allowed the influences of Sodom into his family. We looked at that passage 2 weeks ago. Lot allowed the influences of that wicked city of Sodom into his family. And as a result of that, his daughters got him drunk, had an incestuous relationship with him, and the youngest daughter gave birth to the man who became, eventually his offspring became the Ammonites. Rehoboam had access to the truth. His father was a Jew. He was Solomon. But he chose not to seek God. The result was an evil lifestyle. Solomon was a man that was used by God at times, but he chose to bring pagan culture into his home by marrying this woman, who then became the mother of this son. And the result was a son with an evil lifestyle. Can we see the problem? Can you see the problem? I am so burdened for Christian families and Christian homes. I want to see Christian families succeed. I want to see young people brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and taught to love the Lord and serve the Lord with their talents and to be at church serving the Lord with their talents and to surrender to God early so that when God speaks to them and says, I want you to go here, I want you to go there, I want you to serve me here, they say, yes, Lord, because they're used to doing it. Parents, we have no idea the full impact on our children when we bring worldliness into our homes, when we teach our children to compromise because we do it. We have no impact. I mean, no idea of the impact. Lot didn't know what he was doing. He didn't know this far in advance how that his sin of letting his family be influenced with Sodom, how it would impact even this son of Solomon, he had no idea. Solomon didn't know how bringing this woman into his home would influence the future of his kingdom. We see it in this story twice over. If Lot had not exposed his children to the sins of Sodom, we would not have had the Ammonites. We would not have had the god Moloch. And Rehoboam would not have had this pagan mother. You might say, but Pastor York, you don't know there could have been other sins involved even if these men weren't there. I understand that. I understand that. But these men are responsible for their choices and the impact they made for generations to come. Because they allowed things into their home and they allowed things to influence their families that should have never happened. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to look at another result of the lack of seeking God. 1 Corinthians, we're in the New Testament now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want you to look at verse number 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You know, if you're sitting here this morning and you say, I just don't get it. I don't see the need to live as separated as you're suggesting. I want you to take a good look at this verse. If you don't see the need to be different from the world, then your walk with God needs to be evaluated because the truths of God's Word are spiritually discerned. You cannot expect a carnal mind to understand spiritual truths. You just cannot do it. If you're not in God's Word on a daily basis, if your prayer is not, God, would you please take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee? Would you allow every move of mine to bring honor and glory to You? That is the goal, the purpose of my life. If you don't ask God those things, if you don't dig into God's Word, if you don't allow your mind to be renewed, you're going to have a natural carnal mind, and these truths will not make sense to you. They just won't. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter gives us a nice process of growth. And that growth begins with knowledge. Look at verse number 2. He does his introduction and then he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. He says, I want these things to be multiplied to you, but it has to be through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. If you don't have the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, you cannot have those other things. It has to begin with knowledge. But understand this, Christian, that knowledge is not an end in itself. It is not. Knowledge is a means to an end, not an end in itself. I know people that have had Bible studies that have gained knowledge, but they don't grow. It is possible to gain knowledge and to have some level of understanding of God's Word, but never grow in the Lord. But knowledge has to happen. It is a starting point. Knowledge alone puffeth up, the Scripture tells us. And so if we don't take that knowledge and we don't seek God with the purpose of application, then we've just gained knowledge and we haven't benefited. Look at verses 8 and 9. We're going to skip the part in between, where he simply says, add your faith, virtue, and diligence, and all of these things. In other words, Christian growth. And then we get down to verse number 8, and after he lists all these qualities of the sanctified life, he says in verse number 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That knowledge is going to produce fruitfulness. Is going to be in you and it's going to come out of you. You're not going to be barren. You're not going to be unfruitful. You're going to abound as you learn more about our Savior, because you make the application in your life and you grow spiritually. You seek, that is, to practice, to study, to search with application, and understand that part of seeking after the Lord is to practice. It is to apply it to our lives. It must affect our lives. But look at verse 9. That he that lacketh these things is blind. What did we say? Lack of time with God leaves us spiritually blind. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Sometimes it even leads to the doubting of salvation, the lack of spiritual growth. To seek God, to apply these truths in our lives, we need to separate from worldly thinking. And we need to spend time with God. Would you bow your head with me this morning?